morning. This is the day. It's Sunday. This is the day that our culture looks at us and says, this is the day for Christians. This is the day that people who profess to follow Christ will show most of the activity that they'll show in their lifetime on this day towards their God. We gather together as we do this morning. We're worshiping God in song and in prayer. We've come around the table. We've given of our means. We're about to listen to a message from His Word. We are Christians. We follow Christ. We have been, as Jake said earlier around the Lord's table, we have been buried with Christ. We came into contact with the blood of Christ. We put on Christ. And because of those things, our sins have been washed away. And now we have a wonderful relationship with God through His Son. And we come together today to worship God. It is Sunday. And more than that, this is the hour of worship. This is the hour that most Christians will exemplify Christ. They will say, oh, I want to lead you. I want to follow wherever you lead me. We'll sing, oh, how I love Jesus. We'll focus on His Word. But the real question is, will we follow in His steps Monday through Saturday? Will we follow in the steps of Jesus as we should, other than just in this day and in this hour? Are we known as being Christians other than the Sunday time of worship? This morning I want to examine this as we talk about in His steps. And I want to tell you that there are a lot of things in the world that just aren't right. You and I know it. We turn on the TV, we watch the news, we look around in our culture, we see things and we say, that's just not right. And our basis of right and wrong comes from the Bible, God's Word. And as we look at God's Word, we realize, wow, we have really gotten off track. We have really missed the mark in what God wanted us to do. For example, it's a political season. We've got another year of ads to go through. I don't like watching the ads. I don't like having to make all the decisions. You know why? Because most politicians, and this is no disrespect to any good politicians, but most politicians, they lie. And we expect them to lie. That's a part of what they do. They lie to us. They don't tell us the truth. They tell us what we want to hear. So we look at a politician who gets caught in a lie and says, you know, that's all right because we expect that out of you. That's the culture that we've created for you. When we go to a movie, Carl and I went to a movie the other night, or when we turn on the television set, we watch a person who is an actor. They're a hypocrite. That's what they are. The two words are closely connected here. The word for hypocrite and actor, they share the same base word. And so when a man or a woman stands before an audience and says, I'm Julius Caesar, or I'm Julia Roberts, or whoever, they are acting. They're lying. They're lying to us, but we know it's entertainment, so we applaud their effort. So to the politician who lies, we say, that's okay. That's what we expect. To the actor who lies to us, we say, that was a wonderful job. You did a great job of convincing us that you were someone else. But then I wonder what happens when they look at us as Christians. And when they see that what Christ wants us to be and the steps in which we should be following, if it doesn't match up with what Christ wants from us. When the world looks at Christians who act one way during this hour and act totally different during the week, when the world looks at us, they see us for who we are, hypocrites and liars that are not walking in the steps of Jesus. They look through us when we don't act as we should as Christians, and they say, if Jesus Christ has not changed your life, then what makes you think I should listen to you to tell me how Jesus Christ can change my life? I want us to talk about walking in the steps of Jesus. Walking in His steps, not just during this hour, but every hour of our lives. I have a book with me this morning. It's called In His Steps. And here's a picture of the author, Charles Sheldon. In 1896, Charles Sheldon, he gave a series of lectures to his classes or to his evening service. I've seen it both ways, to the Central Congregational Church in Topeka, Kansas. Now, this is a long time ago. And the result of all of these lectures that he gave was this book. Now, this book, this copy I've got is a 1935 copy. So I don't go all the way back to 1896. But this is the 1935 copy of it. Charles's publisher was unable to secure the copyrights fully to the book. And so it's been published lots of different times. As a matter of fact, over 30 million copies are in print. But as you can see on this, In His Steps comes the phrase, what would Jesus do? That originates from this book and this notion over 100 years ago. Charles Sheldon was a preacher. He looked out after his church and he said, you know, we're good Christians. We do a lot of things well. We attend well. We do these things. But we are not walking in the steps of our Savior. We are not doing the things that we ought to be doing. So he began to try to motivate his church to do different. And he did so by writing this book. And when we think about what would Jesus do, over 30 million copies sold. And I think also of when I was younger and the what would Jesus do craze that was there. All the armbands. And one of our little or younger people came up to me a few weeks ago after I'd mentioned this, and she had an armband on that was there. And it was great. I love the feedback that I get from various people. But when I look at this, and I look at this copy of this book here, and we went through it recently, just yesterday, Carla and I were listening to part of it, and I'm wondering, what does it really take to follow Jesus? What does it really take for us to follow Jesus? You see, in our passage this morning, this one in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. What does it mean to really follow Jesus? To really follow what Jesus was saying for us to do. There's an old story that I've heard about these two boys that were growing up. And one morning, mom was making some breakfast, making some pancakes, and there was an odd number of pancakes there. And so the boys were going to have, there was one pancake left, and these two young boys are there, and they're both wanting that pancake. And mom, in a sense of being like Solomon, wanted to say, well, let's see how we can solve this in a biblical way. And because they were getting ready to fight over this one pancake. And they said, what would Jesus do if there was only one pancake? And the older of the two boys, he spoke up. He says, well, I think Jesus would let the other boy have the pancake. And she said, that's a good answer. And then the younger boy said, you be Jesus today. Give me the pancake. You know, listen, there are ways that we need to act like Jesus. We need to act like Jesus every day of our life. Has being a Christian really changed you in the ways that we were going to live? In this book, In His Steps, there's a fellow by the name of Henry Maxwell, who is he's the preacher. And the small town is called Raymond. And he's preaching at the First Congregational Church, or First Church of Raymond. And I want to tell you just a little bit about Henry Maxwell. Henry Maxwell was a polished scholar. He was a deep, deep man. He always had such meticulous sermons, and his sentence structure was just outstanding, and everything was just really put into the works to make the most impact possible from his lessons. They were manuscripted out with all the pauses and everything put in. Henry loved to preach to a full house. He didn't like it when not many people showed up, and recently at the church at Raymond, lots of people have been missing. So he's getting into his preparation mode for the sermon, trying to put things together. It's not falling in as it should. And he's talking about following Jesus in his steps. And on a Friday morning, he's trying to put his sermon to bed, and it's just not working. He keeps getting more and more distractions. One of the distractions was a man who was homeless and also jobless, a young man, who comes in and he rings the doorbell, and Henry doesn't want to be disturbed. But finally he goes down after the persistent ringing. He peeks through and sees that it's somebody who's a bum. I don't have time for this today. He opens the door abruptly and the man says, begging your pardon, but I've recently lost my wife and my young daughter is living with relatives. I've lost my job as well. I'm really desperate and I'm really sick. And I wonder if you could give me any leads for where I could get some employment. Maybe you could give me a word of recommendation or tell me who I could meet with. The preacher, so focused on his own duty, says, no, I can't really, but I wish you well. Henry finishes his sermon. On Sunday, he opens the big Bible and lays his message down. He begins to give a marvelous exposition of the Scriptures. Everything in that service has just been perfect. Technically on target. At the end of the service, as he's beginning to conclude his message, he sees a shadowy figure as he's emerging, and he walks down right in front of the pulpit area as he's finishing his message. And that's the young man who he talked to earlier. And he said, I wonder if I might just at this time give you a comment or two. I think it might be fitting. And so the man begins to address the whole congregation. And he gives his story. He says, I'm not mad. I'm not, crazy. But I wondered, because I listened to your preacher's message about how we should walk in his steps and what would Jesus do. And I've been all throughout this town, and no one gives me any word of encouragement except for your preacher. And what he said was basically good luck. He said, I'm going to die, and most likely it'll be soon, but I'd like to know some of the answers to these questions. What does it really mean to be a Christian? Is it only coming here and being here and being seen? Or does it go beyond that? His speech was a lot longer, but I'm condensing it. At the end of that speech, the young man fell out and had to be carried then to the preacher's house. There's a great number of people that were talking about this event. Henry Maxwell went back, and that whole week he sat vigil over that young man, wondering, searching his own heart. What does it really mean to walk in his steps? That man, early on the next Sunday morning, died. His young daughter had been contacted, but she had not yet been there. Henry Maxwell, later that morning, he gets up to deliver his message. Usually Henry Maxwell has everything written out. This morning he's preaching without notes. It's a different message. It's from his heart. It's not something that's just technically perfect as an exposition of Scripture, but it's something that he wants so desperately for the message to go through. He begins to appeal to this congregation. We are doing a lot of things, but we are not walking in the steps of Jesus. What does it really mean to walk in his steps? What would Jesus do in these scenarios? He begins to challenge the church in different ways. And then at the end of the service, he says, anyone that really wants to do so can come back in afterwards. We're going to meet in this other room. And I would like to challenge you for 1 year to not make one single decision in your life, except that you ask the question first, what would Jesus do? Henry had no idea if anyone would show up for that other meeting. He had finished his message. He had finished the worship. And as he went back into this other room, he was surprised to find a good number of people assembled. Now, you got to understand, Henry's church in Raymond was where all the movers and shakers of town went. All the people of society, all the people that owned the businesses, they were all there. And they were all there in that room. They began to say, how do we do this? How do we live as Jesus wants us to live? How do we walk in his steps? And Henry began to tell them what the Bible says, how we should act. Basic things. Don't lie. Pray for the enemies. Turn the other cheek. Use the golden rule. All of these types of things are there. As the book goes on, and I won't go any farther in the book, but as the book goes on, it begins to challenge us. There's a newspaper man, for example, who decides not to run a story about a boxing fight that was going on because he says, I don't think that Jesus would want that type of violence there. Advertisers and subscribers begin to pull their money and their funding from the paper. He looks and they've also done a Sunday edition. He says, I don't think Jesus would work on Sunday to do a paper. I think we can put it all in Saturday, a second edition, and do just well. He began to live by that what would Jesus do moniker. And he suffered in his business some, but it showed that they could change who they were and what they did. There was a railroad man as well, who was wanting to change, to do these types of things. He found later that the railroad that he worked for was defrauding the government, and he turned them in, and he resigned his post. These are all commitments that we have. Has being a Christian changed you? What about in business or at school or at play? Has it really changed who you are? Are you Christ-like? Can others look at us other than Sunday morning when we go out? After this, if we go out to a restaurant, we're dressed up. People expect that we've been at church. They can look at us and say, you're a Christian. What about Friday night? What about Tuesday morning at the job? Can they tell by our speech? Are we willing to go where Jesus leads us? Where he leads me, I will follow. It's a song, and I love that song, and I'm appreciative that we can sing those things. Well, let me look at a few things here, and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. I'm not going anywhere. There we go. All right, let's read this. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. There's a lot packed in that, isn't it? You know, so many times we look at circumstances and we think it's all about us, all about me, all about me. Let me read that again. Servants, and we're all servants in some way, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. But this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What credit is it when you are beaten for your faults and take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer and take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. We were called to that. We were called to that. Jesus suffered. He was reviled. He was persecuted. All these things that he went through, all is an example for us. And you say, yes, he's Jesus, and I'm not. Yes, but Jesus called you to follow in his steps, to be like him. So when we think about what it means to be a Christian, there are things that we say, you're going to have to do this, Steve. This isn't working for me. What Christian is there among us who doesn't want to be Christ-like? I think we all want to be Christ-like. So we've got two questions. The first is, can you follow Jesus? And the answer is unequivocally yes. You can follow Jesus. I don't care who you are. You can follow Jesus. If you're a Muslim, an atheist, if you're a Buddhist, if you're nothing, you can still follow Jesus. Because Jesus Christ came to die for all people, not just for those who love him and know him already. He came to die for each and every one. The second question, though, is, will you follow Jesus? And that's the real crux of this. Because many people can come, they can put on the good clothes, and they can come and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and where he leads me, I will follow. And yet on Monday through Saturday, their lives don't always echo that. And so the challenge becomes for us, can we follow Jesus? Some think that being a Christian is only about these types of things. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11 very quickly. We've got a few passages that we're going to turn to. I hope that you'll turn to them with me and mark in your Bibles if you care to do so. That's a good habit. I know that you know I encourage that. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a great invitation. Because in this world, we become so burdened with things in this life. Oh, what about our employment? What about our retirement? What about our health? All these things, they burden us. And Jesus is there as the loving Savior to say, come to me, and I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you relief. And he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now turn over just a couple of pages now to chapter 16, and verses 24 through 26. See, the burden is easy. The yoke is light. Jesus said to his disciples here in verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's a great formula. And that's where most people as Christians, professing Christians, begin to stumble and have difficulties in following in his steps. Jesus says, follow me. Many people in the Bible say, I'm going to follow you. I'll follow you to the end of the earth. Peter says, I'm going to even die for you. I'll fight for you. And yet they're not willing to follow. They're not able to follow because they don't have their mind straight yet on these things. Jesus says, first of all, deny yourself. Then take up your cross and follow me. And many people, the barrier to coming and following Jesus is that process of denying self. I've had people that will come and we'll study and there will be a baptism that will follow after a little while. And yet a few weeks or months later, their life doesn't echo Christ. They don't follow Christ. They're not committed to that. And I don't know why exactly many people have difficulties with this, but sometimes it's because they forget to deny themselves. My friends are far too important. You know, if they knew that I was going to church or became a Christian, they would befriend and unfriend me. Or my job, if they knew that I was Christ-like now and trying to live for Christ, well, I'd lose my job because my job is to go out and wine and dine people and to convince them to buy things that they don't need to have or whatever. Are we willing to follow Jesus? Verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And I wonder about these types of things because it's so blatant as an obvious choice for us. Think of that story of the man who's going across the ocean liner and the ocean liner's about to sink and he goes in because he knows that there's a lot of gold bullion in the purser's office. He goes in, he breaks in, and he begins to put all this gold bullion in his pockets and the coins and the bars and all these types of things. And then as the ship goes down, he goes in the water. Guess what happens to him? He goes down. What's the value of all that gold? It's mine, but it killed you. And then what do you have? You don't have anything. What does a man have if he loses his soul in the end? Churches are full of Christians today who do not live for Jesus outside of worship. Let's look at a couple of things. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and let's look at verses 1 through 11. We're not going to read the whole passage here, but what would Jesus do when it comes to temptations? See, there you go. What would Jesus do when it comes to temptations? You know, everybody does these things, right? So why can't I do them too? Everybody I know drinks, or everybody I know smokes, or everybody I know sleeps around, or everybody I know curses, or everybody I know does it. Listen, does that make it right? No, it doesn't. You remember what your mama told you, right? When you were asking for things, and she said, if everybody else was wanting to jump off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff too? And those types of things. Listen, just because everybody else does it doesn't make it right. Jesus was tempted every way that we were, yet without sin. Here in this temptation, look what happens. He's been fasting now for 40 days. Where do you think Satan goes first? He goes right to the human side. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread, verse 3. And Jesus answers him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. He's quoting Scripture. Is the Scripture true? Of course it is. But Jesus withstands that temptation, withstands that next temptation as well. I want to tell you, what would Jesus do if he was facing the temptations that we would face? I'll tell you what he would do. He would withstand them. He wouldn't fall into them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We've been there before. Those are the three C's of temptations. If you remember that lesson, how temptation comes to us, but God is not willing to allow us to be tempted above the level which we can stand. But with that temptation also brings a way of escape so that we might be able to bear it. The temptations that we face are common, they're contained, and they're conquerable. And what we can do is we can withstand the devil. Let's go over to 1 Peter 5. And let's look at that passage, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. When we think about what it means to stand up to the devil and do these things, look, he says here in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I know that the same sufferings are there. It doesn't always make it easy for me to understand that I'm going to have to withstand temptation and sufferings too just because others are doing it. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. What would Jesus do in face of temptations? He would withstand them. He would resist them. He would stand on what the Father says for him to do, and he says, I'm not going to curse. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to sleep around. I'm not going to do these things to harm my body. I'm not going to do these things to harm other people. Can we walk in the steps of Jesus? Can we be Christ-like? And when these temptations come and we say, well, everybody does it, what's the big deal? We need to be more Christian than that. We need to stand up and say, yes, everybody might be doing the gossip, the backbiting, the hurtful talk, the lies, the whatever else, but I'm not going to do it because that's not what Jesus would do. The next point now, what would Jesus do with regard to obedience? Let's look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Jesus lived a life that was commendable in many ways, not only because he's the Son of God, but because also he is faithful. He is faithful. Here we have the prayer in the garden. Jesus is going, and you know this setting all too well. Jesus is praying here before he's taken. He says, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He's saying, I want these things to work out, but if you've got another plan, I need to know about it now. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, look at this passage. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. I think Jesus would obey God. What would Jesus do when it comes to a command? He would obey God. He would obey God. The Bible says that he would. He wants us to walk in his steps, so what about us? And you say, well, I'm obeying God. I go to church. I go to worship. I'm obeying God. Listen, this is the day. This is the hour. All of culture looks at us. They expect us to be Christians during this hour. But this isn't it. Just because the board may show that we're faithful and the records may show that we've been here or that we've given our money, this is not the ultimate way of following in His steps. There was a study I read about 6 years ago that took all the major denominational groups in America and they surveyed what their attendance patterns were. The largest denominational group in our country showed that only 36% of their members were represented in the assembly on Sundays. So a church of 1,000 members would only have an average attendance of 360. That's the largest Protestant group that we have in our country. Now, that's disturbing to think that only a third of the membership might be represented in worship during a week. But in our country, less than half of those who profess to be Christians say that they worship on a regular basis. Are we following in the steps of Jesus if we don't even come to worship? It's doubtful. But even if we come to worship, I'm telling you, there's more to being a Christian than just sitting in these pews and giving of our means. There are many good things that we do here at Florence Boulevard, and I'm pleased to know about all of them. And there's so much more that we individually need to be doing to show the world as they look at us, because when we look at the politician, we expect them to lie. When we look at the actor, we applaud their effort. When we look at fellow Christians, we need to see Christ. We need to see Christ in how we act. We don't need to see the types of things that we often see. I go to church. I go to worship. But that's not all that there is to it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, I'll just summarize there. Jesus says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me in the day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name?" And he says, I never knew you. I'll cast you out. I never knew you. Why? Here are people that were prophesying and doing wonderful things, miraculous things. But Jesus says, even these people who were doing all this on my behalf, they're not following the will of my will. So what is it? What is it then that I should be doing to follow Christ, to walk in His steps? John chapter 14 and verse 15 here, Jesus, one of the many occasions where we have these words or similar words, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Do you love Jesus? Yes. Are you willing to keep His commandments? Yeah, as long as they're convenient to me, right? As long as it doesn't hurt my standing or endanger my job or do these things. If we love Jesus, we must follow in His steps and obey God in all things. The last point now, what would Jesus do in face of persecutions? What if I'm made fun of? What if I'm bullied? What if because I'm a Christian, other people treat me different? I've been treated differently in the corporate world because I'm a Christian. I came to expect that. It came after a while. It's not really even persecution. You get, passed up for a promotion or something else because they know that you're not going to wine and dine clients because you're not going to be drinking. But what about when it even is in the family of God? To be bullied or persecuted. You know how hurtful it is to have your own family to reject you as a person? This congregation and other congregations that I know of, and I could list dozens of others that I've been associated with through other people and stuff, we all have similar stories where individuals go through this, not out in the world, but in the family that's here. That's not Christ-like. That's not walking in the steps of Jesus. That's not in His steps as we should be. And you know what we can do about it? I tell you what I can do about it and what you can do about it as well. When you see something that is not Christ-like in the actions of another person, stop it. Stop it. You see, we come to these sections, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a man, such a one, in a spirit of meekness, gentleness, watching out for yourself, lest you also be tempted." It's not reserved for the elders or the preacher to solve that problem. It's up to any of us who are spiritual. We've talked about that before. Matthew chapter 7. "Judge not that you be not judged, but you be sure that you're in a position to help somebody else out." Whether it's gossip, backbiting, lying, conniving, all these types of things that may happen. If there's bullying that goes on or other things that push people out of the family of God. Can you imagine what that's like? What would Jesus do if somebody didn't look like us, act like us, go to the same school, or have the same preferences? Do you think Jesus would act in these ways? No. when we think about what Jesus would do, well, persecutions himself, he would endure them. He would endure them. Let's look at John chapter 15. He gives us a great amount of encouragement here in John chapter 15 when he's talking about the world hating you. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they will also persecute me. They will also persecute you. If they kept my word, then they will keep yours also. You know, I look at all these types of situations, and I see that there's a lot to following Jesus, to being in his steps. There's a lot. There's a lot more than just being here. It's in how we act and treat each other. This should be a time that we feel safety, security, love. And not everybody here feels that all the time. Now, Henry Maxwell in his book, or the character in the book, in his steps, he challenged his congregation to go an entire year and to never make any decision but what they asked that question, what would Jesus do? I'm not going to ask you to make such a commitment this morning. But I'm going to ask you this. I'm going to ask you to go for the rest of this year, just 2.5 weeks. And I want you to seriously consider not making any decision except you ask, what would Jesus do? With the purchases, the entertainment, the vocabulary you choose, and the types of attitudes that you have towards other people, I want you to ask that question. Am I walking in the steps of Jesus? What would Jesus do in this scenario? Because there are things just like in this book, and I can relate to Charles Sheldon, because as a preacher you see things and you hear things, and what we see on the surface on Sunday doesn't represent who we really are. But there are things that we can always improve upon, and this is one of them, to walk in his steps. Concluding slide now. What difference would it make if we asked that question, what would Jesus do, before we made decisions? What difference do you think it would make if we always tried to apply the golden rule, if we always looked to others and tried to esteem them better than ourselves? What difference do you think it would make if we would not put additional issues on people when they ask for our forgiveness, but instead we would trust them and forgive them and love them and try to make things better? I tell you, when I look at Jesus as an example through the Bible, I see a man that I can never aspire to be like. But I see a man as an example. He's the Son of God. But he lived as us. I'll never be like Jesus in every way, but I should never stop wanting to be like Jesus every day. I want you to be Christ-like. There's some of you here this morning that haven't acted very Christ-like. And you need to ask yourself, would Jesus be proud of my actions today? I'm not going to ask that you come forward. I just ask that you go and you work this out with God. I want this to be a healthy church. I want us to be loving, full of unity. I want us all to be Christ-like. I want us at some point in the future to look back on these times, and I want us to say, these are the things that helped us to become more like Jesus Christ. It begins with us. Before we ever point a finger to someone else, it begins with us. We have a song of encouragement that's been selected for this morning. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come now.